Trinity Baptist Church.
Well, happy Palm Sunday. It is, it's an exciting day because we celebrate Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. What is really important for us is that we don't forget why Jesus came to Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday. Because, as Beth mentioned earlier, the people were celebrating his arrival because they saw him to be, a conquering king. They expected him to come and overthrow Rome. But that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday so that 5 days later he could die. And that begs the question for us, why did Jesus have to die? Right? I mean, the Sunday school answer is, well, he died for our sins. But that doesn't really answer the question, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, why couldn't God just say, oh, I forgive you? Why couldn't God just say to those people who were really sincerely sorry, you're forgiven? Why did Jesus have to die? That's the question I want us to just think about this morning. And full disclosure on this, as Beth and I were talking about Holy Week and how to help this fit with the Joshua series that we've been in and Tenebrae and all this stuff, she said, well, what about that message you preached several years ago, the scarlet cord? And so we thought about it and thought, oh, I think that would fit well. And so for some of us, you will have heard this message a few years ago, and it'll be review, but it's good stuff to review. It was good for me to review. And for some of you, this will be news, but we want to talk about why Jesus had to die. And so to start us thinking about this, I want to do a little Keith art, and these will be on sale after the service if you're interested. Companies will spend literally millions of dollars for people to sit around in a room and come up with a logo that will capture the essence of their company, that will give them it'll send the message about who this company is, what's meaningful, their identity. The best logos are the ones that we all know, are the ones that we all remember, right? Because there's recognition. You see that, you think of the company. So let me just draw a few of these. Here's the first one. And that would be Nike, yes. See, not bad. Nike, the word Nike comes from the Greek goddess of victory. And so Nike's thinking is that they use this swoosh as kind of a stylized wing of the Greek goddess. And their hope is that when you see that, you'll say, well, that's going to help me win. It's the goddess of victory. It's going to give me success. And so we see this and we think success. Here's another one. Oh, that's really bad. I did much better than first service. Okay, take a guess. Thank you. Wow, excellent. So in the early, that's going to be worth a lot of money someday. In the early message campaign of Apple, you had, Isaac Newton was sitting under the tree and all that stuff. And the idea behind Apple is knowledge. We have because of the technology that Apple has come up with, we have access to information like we've never had access before. Things that we wouldn't have imagined even 10 years ago. So, knowledge. How about this one? I'll do better on this. McDonald's. And McDonald's stands for what? The Happy Meal. Right? Friend, what is it? Friends, food, and fun, or food, I don't remember. But it's you think of McDonald's and you think of, you know, indulge pleasure. Get that extra large fries. All right, last one. What is that? Okay, I heard somebody say peace. No company sells peace. That's Mercedes. Now, maybe if you drive a Mercedes, you feel like you have peace. I don't know. that was meant to, originally, the idea behind this is that it's a three-pointed star that communicates power. Because with the Mercedes motor, you have power in on the land, in the air, and on the sea. So Mercedes was power. Now companies spend millions of dollars coming up with this stuff because they want you to look at their logo and say, I want what they offer. I want success. I want knowledge. I want pleasure. I want power. What you offer, I want that thing. That's the idea behind a logo. Now, question. What is the most recognizable logo, hands down, bar none, in the history of the world? The cross. We see the cross every day. Everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't get away from it. It's on jewelry. It's on t-shirts. It's on tattoos. It's on churches. It's everywhere. And because we see it all the time, I think we sometimes forget what it really stands for. You see, the cross was developed by the Persians and it was perfected by the Romans as this excruciatingly painful means of death that was intended to quell rebellions. Because if there was somebody who represented what you stood for on this cross, and they were going through what you could see, you would say, I don't want to be part of that. And it was meant to be this excruciating, humiliating death. In fact, we get our word excruciating from the Latin word crucifix, crucifixion. It was meant as that. Now, here's what's crazy. This is the logo, if you will, of the Christian faith, of the church. Who came up with that? I mean, you've got this little fledgling community that's trying to get people to come in and be a part of what they're about and associate with the Savior, and you don't come up with anything that says success or knowledge or pleasure or power, something that people might be attracted to. You put this as your symbol? That's crazy. It would be like Con Ed going to a marketing company and saying, hey, give us a logo, and they come up with this little, you know, electric chair, and underneath it says, the power is on. Right? I mean, they're probably not going to go with that. Because it's nuts. And yet, this symbol of the death of Jesus is what we associate with. But it still begs the question, why did Jesus have to die? Why do we keep pointing to the cross? Why is that so important? To answer that question, we need to do a little biblical history. And that's where how this fits into Joshua. If you've been with us for the series as we've been going through Joshua, you'll remember that you know, Israel was delivered from captivity in Egypt, and they come to the promised land after wandering for 40 years, and it's time for them to go in and take this land of promise that God has given them. It's the land where they're going to experience the abundant life that God has for them, but they've got to take the land. And the first city that they have to conquer is what city? Jericho. Thank you. Thank you for knowing that. It validates some things. So you see it in chapter 2. The spies go to Jericho, and they have this encounter with a Canaanite prostitute by the name of Rahab. And you can read Rahab's story in chapter 2 if you haven't been part of the Joshua series. But the Cliff's Notes version of this is that at great personal risk, Rahab takes in these spies. She harbors them so that they're not found out by the people of Jericho, the soldiers of Jericho. And the spies then say, hey, when we come back to take the city, you will be protected. You will be delivered. You will be saved if you hang a scarlet cord out your window. The scarlet cord was to be a sign of salvation, a sign of her faith, which then would bring deliverance. And so there's this scarlet cord that we see in the Rahab story. And biblical scholars have said that this idea of the scarlet cord weaves all through the scriptures. So what I want us to do this morning is I want us to spend some time looking at these little pictures, these little vignettes that show us how the scarlet cord gets us to the cross of Christ and why Jesus had to die. And that scarlet cord first shows up in Genesis chapter 3. Oh, by the way, we're going to go through the whole Bible this morning. So we'll be here till Tuesday. When Adam and Eve committed the first sin, these first human beings experienced shame for the first time. And that's what sin does. Sin brings this sense of exposure, this sense of shame, this sense of, I need to hide this. How many of you as kids ever did anything that you didn't want your moms to find out about? How many of you are still doing things you don't want your mom to find out about? Why is that? Why do we feel the need to hide stuff? Because that's what sin does. Sin brings this fracture in relationship. It brings this sense of exposure, this sense of shame and regret, and we don't know what to do with that. So in Genesis chapter 3, for the first time, we see that Adam and Eve, they didn't want to come into the presence of God. They hid. And the scripture said, because they were naked. They didn't recognize that before, but all of a sudden, after this sin, they feel exposed. And so God doesn't want them in this place of separation, this place where they don't feel like they can connect with him. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. In other words, God did something to help them cover their shame so that they could then, feel the freedom to be in relationship with him. He clothed them with skin. In order for him to do that, what had to happen? An animal had to die. For the first time, we see shed blood in the scriptures. We see the shed blood of something innocent in order to cover the sin and the shame of someone else. And that's the first picture of the scarlet cord. We pick it up again in the life of a man named Abraham. And this is in Genesis 12 and 15 and on. But God still has this dream of intimate community with humanity. He still has this passion for being connected to humanity. And so he comes to Abraham and he makes this covenant. And the covenant is that that he wants to bless Abraham. He wants to make Abraham a blessing. And anybody who blesses Abraham, God will bless. It's this whole idea of community and relationship and being one with God and being one with each other. And this idea of making a covenant is very important in the Old Testament and in ancient times. So God enters into this covenant with Abraham. But the thing about covenants is when you enter into a covenant, a king would enter into a covenant because he was going to get something out of it, right? You enter into a covenant so that you can get water rights or you can get trade rights or you can get something. There's something in it for the one who enters into the covenant. God enters into this covenant with Abraham, but what's in it for God? What is God going to get out of it? He gets relationship. That's it. It's about entering into this, it's about making this covenant so that he can be in relationship with Abraham. And making a covenant in the Old Testament, in the ancient times, it wasn't just about making the covenant. The language is very important. Literally, it was called cutting a covenant. You don't just make it, you cut a covenant. And what that language speaks to is the fact that in cutting a covenant, they would come and they would take animals and they would literally cut the animals in two. They would separate the parts of the animals. And then the one entering into the covenant would pass between the parts of the animal, basically saying, if I break the covenant, if this covenant gets violated, you can do to me what we've done to these animals. You can shed my blood just as we've shed the blood of these animals. That's cutting a covenant. And we have a glimpse of that even in our language today. In marriage, when you come down and you make your vows, you know, till death do us part. That's covenantal language. That's saying, I'm promising sickness, health, riches, poor, you know, doing the dishes, laundry, whatever, you know, till death do us part. That's covenant language. Or sometimes kids will say, you know, if they're making a promise, they say, you know, cross my heart, hope to die. That's covenant language. And if it's really serious, they'll say, and stick a needle in my eye. Who came up with that? But that's covenant language. that says this is so serious that if it gets violated, blood has to be shed. Now, what's very interesting about this covenant that God cuts with Abraham in Genesis 15, he tells Abraham, you take these animals, and he gives them a list of animals, and you cut them in half, and you separate their parts. And so Abraham does that. And then guess who walks through the animals? Who does the covenant walk? God does. In the form of a smoking pot and a flaming torch, God passes between the parts. God is saying, if this covenant gets violated, I'll die. I'll die. So we see the scarlet cord kind of weave on through Abraham. We see it again in, we see it again in the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, God is going to deliver Israel from Egypt. He's going to deliver them from bondage, from slavery. He's going to redeem them. But there's something that has to go on. God says that he's going to come down on this nation, Egypt, because there's so much sin, there's so much oppression, there's so much depravity there. But he says, I'm going to deliver you out. And in Exodus chapter 12, he says that every family is to take a lamb. If they're too poor, they can share it with their neighbors so that nobody gets left out. He says they're to eat this meal together in which they remember God's faithfulness. And this is very important. He says, you eat this meal of this sacrificed lamb, but not just any old lamb will do. It has to be a lamb that is faultless, without blemish. And he says, you kill that lamb, and then you take some of its blood, the shed blood of that lamb, and you put it on the doorposts and on your mantle, and that will be the sign of deliverance. He says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, the shed blood of the spotless lamb is to be a sign of deliverance from slavery and death. Redemption is coming. God is going to redeem his people, but redemption comes at a cost. It's not free. The scarlet cord weaves on. We see it again on what was the most holy day in Israel, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Atonement means that you satisfy the demands of justice. That's what it means to atone. If you steal $100 from me, and you say, oops, my bad, sorry I ripped you off, am I going to be okay with that? No. In order for you to atone for that sin or ripping me off, what else do you have to do? You got to pay me back. A price has to be paid for there to be atonement. The word atonement came into our language in about the 16th century, and originally it was at one ment. Because there's this relational component to it. If a relationship gets fractured, if I do something against you, something then has to happen so that we can be one again. That's atonement. It's at one ment. And so that's what's happening on the Day of Atonement for Israel. They recognize that they're not one with God, that their sin against the holy and righteous God has separated them relationally, and they have to do something to get back. Something has to happen for at-one-ment to take place relationally for them. And so on the Day of Atonement, they would get two goats, and they would bring these two goats in, and then they would, one of them was to be sacrificed on the altar, the blood was to be shed, and the other goat was to be sent out into the wilderness. In fact, it says in Leviticus 16, Leviticus 16, verses 21, 22, it says, he, the chief priest, is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, because they've already sacrificed the one, and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sin. How long do you think that would take? A long time. I mean, probably all day. Maybe that's why it's the Day of Atonement. I don't know. That would take a while. And put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place. Anyone know what the Bible calls that goat? Scapegoat. So if you've ever used that phrase, oh, he's just being the scapegoat, you've been quoting scripture and you didn't even know it. All their guilt, all their shame, all their sin, the big sins, the vile sins, the little sins, the hidden sins, even the things that they weren't even conscious of, all of those things went onto this one goat who was led out into the wilderness, into a solitary place, presumably to die. You see, Israel understood, they recognized their need for at-one-ment. They recognized the fracture in the relationship, and they knew that they couldn't do anything about it, that blood must be shed, and that their sin had to go somewhere else because they couldn't do anything about it. And so on this one day, Yom Kippur, they would all have their slate wiped clean, at least for a day. And they would recognize in the last 12 months, I've done this wrong and I've said this wrong and I haven't done this right and I haven't said this right. And they would see all of that go onto the scapegoat. And they would know that for this day, this goat is taking my sin far away from me to a solitary place to die. Now, of course, those sins don't just disappear. Everybody knew that there was nothing magic about the goat. The goat was just a picture. The goat was just a reminder that when sin happens, community is shattered, souls are broken, and at-one-ment must be paid. Let me ask you a personal question. Who's going to take your sin? When you ask for forgiveness, who's taking it? Who's taking it? If we stopped and we brought down the big screen and we put up on the big screen all your sin for the past year, how would you feel about that? I wouldn't be all that excited about the past week. You know, it would be excruciating to see that stuff up there. And for all you, friends, all our sin is on display before a holy, righteous, just God. And who's going to deal with that for me? The scarlet cord weaves on. And it brings us to what is most wonderful and beautiful about the Christian story. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." When John wrote this, the Greek language, the word for word is the word logos, from which we get our word logo. And what God says is, I want my brand. I want my character, my heart, my will, my symbol to be all wrapped up in this one expression, and that is Jesus. He says, Jesus is it. The reason that people love Jesus so, the reason that his story, his words, his life continue to grip people 2,000 years after he walked the planet is because God says, you want to know what I'm like? Look at Jesus. And the scarlet cord is woven all through Jesus' life, and it leads to one solitary place. Peter, who knew and loved Jesus, said that Jesus himself bore our sin in his body, and that by his wounds you have been healed. The scarlet cord is coming together in this one place called the cross. When it was time for Jesus to die, he entered into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday where people cheered that he was coming in. They cheered for him because they thought he was going to conquer Rome. But Jesus knew he was coming for a different reason. And four nights later, after he rode in triumphantly, he sat down to have a Last Supper with his friends, where they celebrated the Passover together. And they remembered what God had done in delivering Israel from bondage and saving them. They remembered as they participated in this meal that a lamb had to be slain, and that it wasn't just any lamb, but it had to be a perfect lamb. And that shed blood of that lamb represented, it was a sign of their deliverance. The disciples remember that. They know that as they're having this meal. And then Jesus says this really strange thing. Jesus pours wine into a cup and he hands them the cup. And he says, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And I'm sure the disciples are sitting there thinking, what new covenant? I mean, we know about the old covenant. We know the covenant that God made with Abraham. We know the covenant that God made with Moses. We know about the shed blood and the lamb and all that stuff. We understand that. And we understand that it hasn't ever really worked. That we keep having to come back year after year after year. But Jesus says, this is the cup of the new covenant, what? In my blood. You see, what Jesus does is he takes us all the way back to Genesis 15, and he says, where God cut covenant with Abraham and said, if this covenant gets violated, that he will die. That's me, and I'm going to die, and now's the time. Friends, Jesus told his disciples that in me, that covenant's going to be ratified once and for all. So Jesus does the covenant walk to this solitary place called Calvary. And the tragic, sad, sorry, glorious, beautiful story of the scarlet cord finally finds its resting place on the cross. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, on the cross, the death that needed to be died, if that's proper English, the sin that needed to be cleansed, the atonement that needed to be made, the price that needed to be paid, was paid in full by Jesus. And so Christianity, at the end of the day, does not have a program, a plan, a platform, or a product to help the world. We have a Savior. We do not point to success or knowledge or pleasure or power. We point to a cross. I want to make this as clear as I possibly can. You have a choice today. You know, in your heart of hearts, you know that you're a sinner, because even today there are things that you want to hide from others. You know that. There's nothing, there's no debate. So the question is, how are you going to deal with that? How are you going to get rid of that so that you can have the freedom to come back to God and be in relationship with Him unfettered? How do you do that? You've got two choices. One is, I choose me. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my ship. I'm in charge. I can make this happen for me. I choose success. I choose knowledge. I choose pleasure. I choose power. It's on me. I can do this. There's only one problem with that. It doesn't work. It doesn't reconcile you to God. It doesn't take away that deep sense of longing for connection with your Creator. It doesn't deal with at-one-ment. It doesn't deal with sin. And we all know what the wages of sin is. Death. You see, if you choose you, if you choose this stuff, it never goes away. And you just die. So you can choose you. That's one choice. Or you can say, I choose Jesus. I choose what He did on the cross. I choose the one whose blood was shed for me. I choose Him because Jesus had to die, because God takes covenant seriously. Jesus had to die because God takes justice seriously. Jesus had to die because God loves us seriously. And so He did die, and I choose Him and what He did, because that will reconcile me. Friends, those are your choices today. In fact, those will be your choices tomorrow. And not just tomorrow morning, but tomorrow afternoon. And tomorrow evening, we get to choose Jesus all the time. Or we choose against Him all the time. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads and just pray for a moment. I'm going to give you a couple of things just to think about, and then I'm going to let you just talk to God. If you have never chosen Jesus, if you're here this morning and all of this stuff is just brand new and for whatever reason it's making sense to you, then you can choose Jesus today. You can choose to enter into a relationship with him that will change, literally change the course of your life. And so I invite you to do that. If the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you can just say, Jesus, I choose you. And I want to follow you. If you're here today and you have been in relationship with Jesus, but you know that you've been making choices for you, you've been choosing success or knowledge or pleasure or power or whatever else, then I would encourage you today just to say, Jesus, I choose you today. And even though I know I'm in relationship with you, I want to actively choose you today. And then tomorrow in those various things that God puts before you, you get the opportunity to choose Jesus again in each of those. So I just want you to spend a little time in prayer, just talking to God about who you're going to choose. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you became our scapegoat. All of our sin was laid upon you, and you took it to that one solitary place where you died an excruciating death, a humiliating death on our behalf, so that we could be in right relationship with our Creator who loves us desperately. Lord, it is for that reason that we hold up the cross without reservation, because that is our logo. Lord, I pray that you will help us to choose you every moment of every day, and that you will give us the power by your Spirit to do that, and so we can step into this life that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that the scarlet cord would be woven deeply in our hearts and in our lives.